Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Y'all remember on Mount Carmel when Elijah had that power encounter, right, with the prophets of Baal? Well, as you know, I've shared with you before that, you know, that my dad, you know, he's not a believer in Christ. And so, anyway, we were at Mom and Dad's this weekend, actually Friday night. Was it Friday night? Yeah, Friday night. And anyway, their TV messed up. And so when we got ready to sit down for supper, I said, let's just pray about the TV. You know, because, I mean, we had the kids there, and you know how it is. I mean, you couldn't really go outside, and if you don't have a TV or what, you know, it made it a little bit rougher. So I said, let's just pray over the TV as we pray for the meal. And Dad said, oh, like he's going to fix the TV. He's got better things to do, Dad said. And so anyway, I said, well, let's just pray about it. We'll see what happens. So anyway, I got down there and prayed, and we blessed our meal and ate and all those things. And about 30 minutes after we got done eating, I went and turned the TV on, and all those things came right on. And I looked at him, I said, I'll expect your rear ends in church on Sunday morning. And they are. I have a Baptist church right down from my house. In fact, the road that I grew up on, they live on, is I have a Baptist church road, or I have a church road. And so they are in church this morning. But God, He shows Himself in big and small ways. Amen? God has done amazing things all throughout the years. But probably the most amazing, or one of the most amazing, and one of the most wonderful, one of the most, certainly one of the most intriguing, is captured in John chapter 1, verse 14. This will not be our text for the morning, but I want to get to our text by way of John 1. One of the most amazing, wonderful, intriguing things right here. John 1, verse 14. The scripture says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, all throughout John chapter 1 here, God through John is using the metaphor Word. All right, the word to speak about Jesus here. In fact, in John 1:1, He says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Please forgive me. That means that Jesus is eternal, like God is eternal. That there's distinction in the Godhead also between God the Father and God the Son, who is Jesus. But then finally, it means that Jesus is God. And this makes verse 14 absolutely amazing, wonderful, intriguing, because now we know who it is, who it was that took on flesh and dwelt among us. It was the eternal Son of God. This is the one the scripture said would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the one that was prophesied through the prophet Isaiah that would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He, Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh, dwelt among us, became incarnate, lived with us on the earth among men in the form of humanity. Absolutely mind-blowing, isn't it? Absolutely mind-blowing. So Merry Christmas. Wonderful Christmas. Intriguing Christmas. Enthralling Christmas. Merry Christmas indeed. So we often hear that Jesus is the reason for the season. And that's absolutely true. But Jesus is more than that. Amen? Jesus is not just the reason for the season. He is the reason for the season of life. And we've been looking over this series about four reasons why that's so, why He's the reason for the season of life. And there are many more we can look at, but today we turn to our fourth one. The first one we looked at over this series is that Jesus is the only promised one. The next one we looked at is that Jesus is the only source for true and lasting joy. And then reason three was that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And today on this Christmas day, we'll look at reason number 4. It's our big idea this morning. Reason number 4, Jesus is the reason for the season of life because he is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. I want you to look at those three big titles, and we'll get to them more here in a moment. But Savior, Christ, Lord. He's the reason for the season of life. Turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to find out all about this truth from the Christmas story found in Luke chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 20. Tony, if there's any way possible to get me some water, I would really appreciate it. The first thing as we turn to this story that I want us to look at and see this morning is that Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem. We're just going to walk through the narrative here. The first thing, again, Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem. Look at verses 1 through 5 this morning. The scripture says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." Now, there's some discussion, there's some debate about which year this actually was. Some say it was probably 6 or 5 BC. There are others who would say that no, it was later than that. It was like 3 or 2 BC. It really doesn't matter what year it was. It doesn't matter what year, but again, just remember here that the nation of Israel was not independent. Right, it was occupied by Rome, the Roman Empire, and its Caesar was the ruler. His name was Augustus. Augustus decided that he wanted to know how many people were all in his empire. He wanted to count the entire world, it says here. Now, when he says that, he means the entire Roman Empire, because to them, that's all the world there was. That's all the world they knew of. He wanted to know exactly how many citizens he had, who they were, so that then he could tax them. They even liked to tax people back then greatly as well. And so he gets this decree, he sends it out, and in Israel, which was historically counted by their tribes, by their ancestral lines, Israel is told to go to the city of their ancestors. Thank you, Hunter. Bless your heart. And that's what it means in verse 3 here when it says, each to his own city. You see, Joseph did not live in Bethlehem. In fact, the text tells us here that he lived in Nazareth. And we know from the stories of Jesus, he was called Jesus of what? Nazareth, okay? Jesus of Nazareth. He was a Nazarene. And so Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth, but he had to get down to Bethlehem because it had been prophesied by God that the Savior, the Messiah, the coming King, would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Now at this point, Joseph was engaged to the pregnant virgin Mary, who was miraculously pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And so they began their trek. They began their trek down to the city of David, the city of David, the famous great king of Israel. They had to travel some 60 miles. And it was not an easy travel from Nazareth up in the north down to Bethlehem, more in the south. But he took Mary anyway. He wanted to take his fiance, his betrothed one, his wife to be with him. And in Bethlehem they arrive. Now, I don't want you to miss this awesome providence of God. Because, again, this has big God written all over it, guys, this morning. Again, God is amazing. He works all things after the counsel of his will. And I don't want you to miss out on this. It's an amazing thing that God ordained beforehand that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, according, again, to Micah 5. And that in order to get the Messiah's mother and legal father, who were living in Nazareth, to Bethlehem, God put in the heart of Caesar Augustus that all the Roman world should be enrolled, and each to his own city. I mean, Caesar Augustus, this pagan emperor who had no idea about Micah, no idea about the Old Testament, no idea about God, and could not have cared less. He worked all these things through the heart of this pagan emperor to deliver Jesus Christ to Bethlehem to fulfill this prophecy. What a mighty God we serve, amen? And a mighty, mighty God we serve. And so Joseph and Mary arrive in Bethlehem. The next thing we see in the story is that Mary gives birth to Jesus. Mary gives birth to Jesus. Look at verse 6 and 7 with me. Verse 6 and 7 here of Luke chapter 2. The scripture says this: while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, as you all know, or most of you know, I guess, the days have almost been completed for my wife and me to have a baby, okay? In fact, if he doesn't come between now and Thursday, Thursday's the day that we're scheduled to go in and have our baby. And so we know what it's like to be waiting and ready, close to being, again, when we saw the obstetrician last week, she told Christy, she said, do lots of walking. And you know what? That's exactly what Mary did. I mean, 60 miles, whether it was she walked or rode or whatever happened, 60 miles, and it was enough by the time she got to Bethlehem that she was ready to deliver. 60 miles did the trick. It sort of made me a little nervous going to Mom and Dad's with Christy this past weekend because it was 107 miles. Fortunately, we didn't travel by donkey and cart, so we didn't jar around too much. But as we look here, the scripture really doesn't give us any details about the actual birth of Jesus. It just says that the birth happened. I suspect that it was like any other birth, except Joseph and Mary were alone. Did you notice in the scripture that it says that she wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes? Usually there would be a midwife or a mother or someone in the family who would have done that for her. And so that's a little bit different. And of course, the delivery room and the cradle was quite a bit different as well, given the fact that so many out-of-towners were in to register for the census. The scripture says that there was no room for them in the inn. Therefore, they did the best they could do. They got in where the cattle were, most likely in a cave. And let's not romanticize this place, okay? I know we think about the stable, the manger, and all those things, and we get sort of dreamy-eyed, and we think about how cute baby Jesus was and all those things. But let's not romanticize the place where Jesus was born. It was a place where cattle was kept. It was dark. It was smelly, as most stables are. It really wasn't the best of delivery rooms. But again, Joseph and Mary did the best that they could do. And instead of a cradle, the babe, whom Mary had wrapped in swaddling clothes, was laid in a manger. And again, let's don't romanticize that either. It was a cattle trough. Cattle were eating. Maybe even on one end, you had donkeys or camels eating at one end and Jesus at the other. I don't know how long the trough was, but nevertheless, it was used to feed animals. And you look at that and you say, my goodness, the humbleness with which Jesus was born. I mean, couldn't the God of the universe, the Father of Jesus, have made sure that he had at least one place in the inn where Jesus could have been born? One author reflects on this question. Here's what he says. He said, now you would think that if God so rules the world as to use an empire-wide census to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, he surely could have seen to it that a room was available in the inn. And the answer is yes, he could have. And Jesus could have been born into a wealthy family. He could have turned stone into bread in the wilderness. He could have called down 10,000 angels to his aid in Gethsemane. He could have come down off the cross and saved himself. The question is not, what could Jesus have done? What could God have done? But what he willed to do. God's will was that through Christ, though Christ was rich, yet for your sake, my sake, he became poor. The no vacancy sign, he goes on to say, over all the motels in Bethlehem were for your sake, for the sake of his children. For your sake, he became poor. God rules all things, even motel capacities, for the sake of his children. And so, church, praise God that Jesus Christ was made low for our sakes. Amen. But despite all the humbleness of the surroundings, there was great and good news to tell. And God made sure that it was told, because next we see in the story that angels spread the good news. That's the next thing I want you to see this morning, is that angels spread the good news. That's right. God did not send out a card like we do, right? Birth announcements. He sent angels to announce the birth of Jesus. Read with me verses 8 through 14 this morning. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 14. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring to you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Now, it seems here that the baby Jesus had been born in obscurity, right? No one really knew about him. No one knew what was really going on. None in the inn seemed to understand what was happening. None in the surrounding village of Bethlehem. They knew a baby had been born, but they didn't. They thought he was just a normal baby. And so God saw fit to make sure that Jesus was not born in total obscurity. Therefore, he sent an angel to a group of shepherds who were in the region, who were in the area, and they were watching their flocks by night, the Bible says. And then the darkness of night was interrupted as light exploded all around them. I mean, the scripture said that the glory of the Lord shone all around, and an angel stood there. Now, I mean, they were scared to death. I mean, you would be too. I mean, can you imagine seeing something like that? I get scared just thinking about it. I mean, what did it look like? I mean, and all of a sudden out of nowhere? And so the angel makes sure and assures them that he's not bringing a message of doom. He's bringing a message of blessing. Look at verse 10. "I bring you good news, a great joy, which will be for all the people." And indeed, the message was for all the people. You see, you think about this. Why did he go to the shepherds? There are lots of reasons that God sent an angel to the shepherds. I mean, is that Jesus was the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world? Very well could have been. Could have been that David himself was a shepherd boy and that Jesus Christ is the son of David. Very well could be. Could it be that the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want? Could have been. But it could also be that Jesus Christ came to all men. When he comes to the shepherds here, I mean, we don't get this again because we romanticize shepherds. They were the lowliest of low. In the society, they had hardly any standings. As one author says, he says, shepherds were insignificant. They were basically ignorant. They were uneducated. They were unskilled. They did the kind of work, shepherding that is, that was generally given to children to do because it was so simple. It didn't take any particular talent or any skill. They were basically unskilled. They had no trade. They had no skill. They were the lowest paid. Even worse, again, thinking about the surrounding culture with which they lived in, even worse, by virtue of the necessity of caring for sheep 7 days a week, they could not maintain the Sabbath the way the Sabbath had to be kept. And so all the religious leaders of the day looked down on the shepherds as sinners. So they were poor, and they were looked down upon. Many people in those days saw them as unreliable, untrustworthy, unsavory dudes who did illegal things, stole sheep, and all those things. And this is to whom Jesus was announced. God chose to bring the message of this good news. He says to all people, not just the rich, not just the educated, not just the worthy church, but to all people, the lowliest of lows, he brought this good news to the shepherds. And then verse 11 is the most important text in this entire passage. It explicitly tells us why Jesus' birth matters at all. You see, he's not just another baby. He's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He's the reason for the season of life. And when you couple verse 11 with verse 10, you have incredibly good news. A Savior has been born, but not just to certain people. A Savior has been born to the entire world. And that's good news. Absolutely good news. And the angels indirectly prompt the shepherds to go and see the baby Jesus. Look at verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then we have the climax of the passage here in verse 13 and 14. The one angel is joined by a multitude of angels, and they began to praise God, saying what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. What an amazing sight it must have been. And they did straight away what the angels had prompted them to do. They went to find this baby. Finally, we see in the text this morning, the final thing out of the narrative I want you to see is that shepherds behold the Messiah. Shepherds behold the Messiah. Look at verse 15 and 20. Shepherds behold the Messiah. Verse 15 through 20. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. And so the shepherds, they sought Jesus, and they found Jesus. They found him just as the angels had said, wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Friend, I declare to you today, it's still true. If you will seek Jesus, you will find Jesus. That's what the scripture says. Matthew 7, 7 and 8 says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open." Indeed, the shepherds found Jesus, and they began to tell everybody about what had happened and how this was no ordinary baby. In fact, he is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I want to spend just a few more remaining moments here thinking on the three titles of Jesus here. Savior, Christ, and Lord. First, the scripture says here that Jesus is Savior. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Now listen, it's important for us this morning to make sure exactly what Jesus came to save us from. He did not come to save us from poverty or oppression or ignorance or anxiety or disease or any list of things. Yes, He will deliver us from those things. Amen. There's coming a day when there will be no disease. You won't be anxious for anything. And we could go on and on that list. Those who are poor will be rich in heaven. Those who are oppressed will be fully set free. But that's not the reason for which Jesus came. Jesus explicitly came to save us from exactly what the angel tells Joseph in Matthew 1:20 through 21. Here's what the angel tells Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what he came to save us from. You see, you and I are sinners who have justly incurred the eternal wrath of God. You and I have earned death in hell forever, and we are sorely in need of a Savior, and a Savior we've surely been given in Jesus Christ. He lived the life that we cannot live. He died the death that we deserve so that all who believe on Him, all who call on the name of the Lord, will be saved from the wrath of God which our sin deserves. And so I pray this morning that everyone under the sound of my voice would have Jesus as their Savior. If He's not already, please hear me. Turn in hatred of your sin. Turn from your sin in hatred of your sin. And turn to Jesus in faith and love. And you will be saved, the scripture said. Jesus is not only Savior, though, here. He says that it is a Savior. The angel tells him that a Savior has been born who is Christ. He's not just a Savior, He's also Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, okay? I mean, if we just trace it back there, you hear about the Messiah in the Old Testament. Well, that's Hebrew. And we just translate it over in the Greek as Christ. Misach in the Hebrew and Christos in the Greek. Both of those mean the anointed one. The anointed one. Christ is the official title of Jesus Christ. It's used 514 times in the New Testament. And it denotes, it points to the fact that Jesus was consecrated or anointed for His work as prophet, priest, and king in redemption. He is Jesus the Christ. And so to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that He is the anointed one, the Messiah of the prophets, the Savior sent by God, that He is, in a word, everything that He claimed to be, namely the only hope that we have in this world. I wonder this morning, would you make Jesus your only hope? Your only hope in this life and the life to come? He is the Christ. And then finally, Jesus is not only called Christ, He's also called Lord. He's also called Lord. Lord means supreme master. He's the one of authority. He's the one of splendor. He's the one of highest worth, highest value. Jesus Christ is King of kings, the Bible says, and He's Lord of lords. He's the one that every person should bow the knee to and follow to everlasting life and everlasting peace. Friend, won't you bow the knee this morning even? Won't you come to Christ and follow Jesus Christ as He leads you, wherever He leads you? Know that the path will end up with eternal life in heaven. That is to where Jesus is leading you. Jesus is the reason for the season of life because He is Savior. He's the Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so from the bottom of my heart, on behalf of myself and on behalf of my family and on behalf of the leadership here at West Main Baptist Church, I say Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas. Here's my prayer on this day for you. May your Christmas, your Christmas, be merry with the marvelous Messiah who sweetly saves and lovingly lords. Merry Christmas to you. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.